That is a very appropriate song, Brother Smith, that we just heard. All things through Him work together for good. Praise the Lord for that. You pray for the family. Pray for the Smiths as well, because there's a great void in their life. People you love that leave you. In God's plan and in God's purpose beyond our understanding. Somebody said one day we'll understand. One day we won't worry about understanding. We don't even want to think of, we get to heaven, we'll just be rejoicing and meeting people, rejoicing in the Lord. Take the Word of God this morning and turn again to the book of Ephesians, but we're only going to be there again as we were last week. We're in that book. We're just taking some thoughts from the book of Ephesians, and so turn there to the second chapter, if you will, please, of the book of Ephesians. And think with me again over there in chapter 2. We're looking here at the enemies that we have in our lives. Look at verse 2. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Here's enemy number one. Here we have the course of this world. And it's luring us away from God. And then we notice second enemy, the prince of the power of the air. In other words, the conspirator called Satan. And then the third one is that corrupt nature that is within us in verse 3. Now, we focused a great deal last week on Lucifer and his fall, the creature that he became. And yet, if you realize that you would, without him, you wouldn't have a corrupt world and you wouldn't have a corrupt sin nature. So we want to focus again on him today, leaving that portion of Scripture and turning to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. The conspiracy. We want to look at three areas in chapter 3. We're going to look here at the conspiracy of Satan. Then we're going to look at the choices Eve made. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Father, do something in our hearts. Help us. This is a well-known passage. We pray today God will do something in our hearts this morning for your glory. And all God's people said, I want you to notice in this chapter the conspiracy of Satan. And this is seen in five different areas in this text. Number one, notice the disguise that he wore. Look there in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now keep in mind, he never, ever, ever comes as himself. You know, when the people fall into sin and the devil's after, he doesn't come and say, I'm Satan, I'm here to tempt you, I'm here to get you to do wrong. Oh no, that wouldn't work. So he comes, I was thinking over there in the book of Luke, and if you want to turn there for just a moment, chapter 22, we have an illustration of that in Peter's life. And verse 31 of chapter 22 of Luke, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you. A couple things in that. You know, let's read it again. And the Lord said, John, John, behold, Satan has desired to have you. You could put your name there. Yet he's never going to come of himself. I thought to myself, you know, it's not good to have your name so close to Satan, is it? Simon, Simon, Satan. I do not want my name that close. But a lot of times we do just that because we fail to realize he's in a disguise. And Satan, you know, he said, behold, Satan had desired to have him, he sift you as wheat. And I think it just kind of went over Peter's head because he didn't realize that Satan was going to come in a disguise. The biggest disguise of all, I believe, is self as he fell that time. Notice secondly, as you go back here in this conspiracy, look secondly of the doubt that he created. Look there again in verse 1. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and he questions, notice the doubt. Yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice that's doubt here. Matter of fact, he misquoted what God said anyway. But there is doubt here. And so what does he do? Listen, two things in that. Notice he gets her to doubt the authenticity of God's word. That's where it begins, when that thing of doubt. He said, you know, today we have people say, how do we know this is really the word of God? How do we know? I mean, we don't have the original manuscript. I want you to know something. The same God that inspired Scripture can preserve it. And if he can inspire it, he can preserve it for us today. And here they're quoting the authenticity of the word, as well as the accuracy of the word. Note, not eat of what? Every tree. God didn't say that. But he wanted to put the attack, the authenticity of Scriptures, as well as the accuracy of Scriptures. Notice not only here the disguise he wore, a serpent, who never comes as himself. Notice the doubt he created, tacting the authenticity and the accuracy of God's word. But notice the denial he stated in verse 4. Jump down there to verse 4. After, we're going to look at Eve's choice he made. But look there all the way down there, verse 4. After in verse 1, he gives that doubt, he now states a denial. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know, denial always follows doubt. If God can get us to doubt, the next step is denial. And I am here to tell you, I know people today who know the Lord, have walked away from God. They've doubted what God said. Now they're living in denial of what God said. How do we deny it? By our lifestyle. I have a man who led our music for years. You know that man's name. Who's no longer living for the Lord. Left his family. He just didn't want to. He's living in denial. But it always starts with doubt. Notice not only the disguise he wore, serpent, the doubt he created, the authenticity and accuracy of God's word, the denial that he wanted to take place. But notice the decision he wanted Eve to make. Look there in verse 5. Back here. Look here in verse 5. For God did know that the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. He wanted to convince Eve of two things. Number one, he wanted to convince Eve that she could give up God and lose nothing. Basically, that's what she's saying. Look at verse 5 again. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as what? Gods. You know, last time I checked, if somebody's God, he doesn't need God over him. He's God. And so he wanted to convince, first of all, that she could give up God and lose nothing. And here's the second thing he wanted to convince. That she could gain her independence of God. She could gain her independence of God and thereby gain more than she would lose. I don't need God anymore. I know some Christians that way. I don't need God anymore. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have fire insurance. But you know, I don't need him running my life anymore. You know some people like that? There are people who used to sit in the pews across America every Sunday that are no longer there because of that decision they made. She decided she could give up God and lose nothing, and she could gain her independence and thereby gain more than she was going to lose. The fifth thing, not only this conspiracy disguise that he wore, the doubt he created, the denial he stated, the decision he wanted, but the devotion he hoped for. Look there in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to make desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And then notice this. Now we see this together. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I don't know how much time is between the first part of that verse and the last part, but I do know this: that Adam had to make a choice. He could not have God in Eve 2. I want to tell you what, there are times in our life we're going to have to make some choices. God or whatever we want. Adam would have to choose God over Eve. He came to realize they couldn't have both. What is in your life and my life is in competition with God? What is it? You know, there are people today, I'll never forget a fellow by the name of Ken Wells. Ken was a big 6'5", 6'6", and I remember one day I saw him downtown in my first church that I pastored, and I walked by him and I said, "Ken, when am I going to see you at church?" He looked down on me and he said, I don't need that stuff." Well, it angered me. And I was a kind of stupid back in those days, didn't worry about my physical being. I walked up back to him and I hit him on the back, so he walked away, and I said, "You haven't got enough guts to come to church." Well, he could have smashed me right there. He said, "I'll be there Sunday," and Ken got saved. Whew. Hallelujah. He got saved. His wife got saved. His family began to come. Then I won't forget that Sunday he said to me, "Now, Pastor, I've got involved in automobile racing." Now, I'm not against automobile racing. According to the police officers, I've done that myself. But you know what? He said, "Now, I can't make it on Sunday morning because I don't get home on Saturday night or Sunday morning at 3 or 4 in the morning." And I said, "Ken, be careful." The end of the story is he's out of church within 2 months because he had to make a choice, and he chose car racing over God. He lost his family. Children went into deep sin. Am I making sense to you? The conspiracy was seen, and he was hoping, and Adam chose Eve over God and cast the whole world into sin. But notice not only the conspiracy of Satan, look here, secondly, the choice Eve made. Eve did three things that are absolutely astounding here. Number one, she chose to alter the Word of God. Very interesting, in verse 2 and twice in verse 3, she altered the Word of God. Verse 2 says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the gardens." She left out a word freely. When you go back to chapter 2, you recognize in verse 16, when God gave the instructions, only two verses, he said freely. You know, that was basically, the devil was working on her, and all of a sudden, she was saying, "God is unloving. He's going to let us eat of this, but he's going to do it grudgingly." See what that word meant? Freely. Well, God's going to let, you know, there are a lot of people who think God gives us things grudgingly. I want you to notice, she not only left out the word freely, God is unloving, but second, she left out the word surely, which means God is untrustworthy. Not only unloving, but he's untrustworthy. Look there in verse 4, "For the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." God said, surely. She left out the word surely. Go back to chapter 2 and look there again in verse 17. Surely. You'll die. Surely if you'll die. Unless you die, it's surely you die. What is she saying? By altering the word, she was not only saying God is unloving, but God is untrustworthy. How can you really be sure that God is going to, you're going to die? Have you met people who have said, "I know what I'm going to do is wrong, and if I do it," and all of a sudden the fear of God leaves them, and they go ahead and do it, and they go, nothing's happened. Hello? But it will happen. Because God says surely when he says his word. Thirdly, she not only left out the word freely, God is unloving, left out the word surely, God is untrustworthy, but she added there in verse 3, "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die, God is unfair."
Not only can we not eat it, we can't even touch it. God, you ever hear people, God is what? Unfair. Let me tell you what the Bible says about fairness. Nothing. God is righteous. Has nothing to do with fairness. I say all that to say this. I am so opposed to these translations today. And now I was thinking, do you know what the center chapter of the Bible is in your King James Bible? Psalm 118. Would you turn there for a moment? Do you know that Psalm 118, and you know, a lot of translations have left out some 200, 300, 400 words out of the Bible. They have altered the Word of God by removing and by adding to and changing the meaning of God's Word. But I love my old-fashioned KJ Bible, which I believe God has preserved His Word. Matter of fact, Psalm 118 is the center chapter of the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There are 594 chapters to the left of this 118th Psalm and 594 to the right. And this makes the center one here. Not only that, verse 8 is the center verse of the Bible. Verse 8, it is better for is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. In the center chapter, in the center verse, the center two words. You ready? The Lord. You got six to the left of that those words and six to the right in your King James Bible. You know what the Bible's all about? The Lord. Isn't it interesting that God, in this translation, I believe, gave us a wonderful truth here. The Lord, the center thought of the Word of God, is found right here. But if you alter the Word, which some of these translations have done, if you remove and add to, it's, pardon my grammar, it ain't there no more. It's no longer the center thought. But the Lord is the center thought of the Bible. I say hallelujah to that. She not only altered the choice she made to alter the Word of God, but she also accepted the lie. Look there in verse 6. I read it a few moments ago, but she did three things. When you begin to alter the Word, you're going to begin to accept the lie. Three words, three thoughts in verse 6. I want you to notice in verse 6, and when the woman saw the look that became a lust. I gotta have this. I gotta have this. Not only do I see she saw the look that became a lust, but she took the desire that became a decision. Notice what she said. And she took of the fruit thereof. A desire that became a decision. And then the Bible said, she did eat the choice that became a chain around her life. No longer Eve. You know, listen, Lucifer, Satan said, when you eat of this, you'll be like God. You'll be free. No, you're chained now. And thirdly, without realizing it, she not only altered the Word, I believe she realized that. Isn't it interesting? We'll say this again in a few moments, but I'll say it to you now. She only had two verses to memorize. She couldn't get them down. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 is the only two verses she had to worry about. She couldn't get them down right. She altered the Word of God and she accepted the lie. She saw, she took, she did eat. And then she advanced the kingdom of God. How did she do that? Now let me make sure you understand. If you're not careful, you can help to advance the kingdom of God today. Get this. Our spiritual discernment decides our choices. I'll say it again to you. Our spiritual discernment, our spiritual understanding of God's Word decides our choices. You understand that?
Oh, I don't see anything wrong with that. You know, people say, well, what's wrong with that? When they ask the question, they'll never understand the answer. Because they've never, there's lack of spiritual discernment. In your spiritual discernment, in my spiritual discernment, it will decide the choices. And our choices will dominate our behavior. Our discernment decides our choices, and our choices dominates our behavior. And our behavior, you ready for this? Displays our belief. Don't tell me what you believe up here. Tell me what you believe by your life. Because your behavior, your behavior, it displays what you believe. You can say, I believe that I should live the Christian life. People all the time say, listen, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's called the doctrine of baloney. The very word Christian means Christ-like, and this is His church, and you need to be there. And so she, without realizing it, she had lost any spiritual discernment that she had, so it decided her choice. And her choice dominated her behavior. She ate, and let me say this, her behavior displayed her belief. When we believe the lie, we behave the lie. How do you know that you believe the lie when you behave the lie? Our behavior says an awful lot about our beliefs. I am so tired. God must be much more tired than I am. People talk about, I believe the book, but they've never read it through. Interesting, you can believe something you never read. Well, I guess it's not too far-fetched. We're going to have a fetch. I guess the Congress has a health care program they've never read, but that's different for Christians. I hope you're going to read this through at least once this year. Because in it contains what you believe that should change your behavior. Thirdly, I not only see the conspiracy of Satan. Boy, he comes in that disguise. He creates that doubt. He gets us to deny what God says. He wants us to make a decision that we will act independently of God. And he wants us to be so devoted to him, he'll give up God for it. That's what he did. That's what his conspiracy. And then she did it. She altered the word. She accepted the lie and she advanced the kingdom of God. Now notice the consequences of their sin. Notice the consequences. Notice the God-likeness they lost. Now, you're going to find, as you study Scripture, if you haven't already, and I've said this before, you're made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. When Adam and Eve sinned, all three parts of the human makeup was a change. They lost their God-likeness. Now, the spirit was separated from God. You know, when you sin, and when we sin, Adam and Eve sin, and we're sinners in Adam, guess where it is? The spirit. That's the part of you that communicates with God. You know, the Bible says we are made in what? The likeness of God. But isn't it interesting something? Go over there to chapter 5. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. That's what the word death means. You know how I know that? They hid from God. When I go to chapter 5, you have here a genealogy. Book 1 said, verse 1 said, in the book of the generation of Adam, the day that God created, in the likeness of God, what is? In the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in that day where they created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son, what? In his own likeness, not God's likeness. Interesting that when God created Adam, He created him in his likeness. But when Adam had a child, guess what? It wasn't in God's likeness. It was in his own likeness, which means he now had a sin nature. And so we recognize here the godlessness he lost. The spirit was separated from God and the soul became sinful. The soul became sinful. That's called a sin nature or a sin principle. And the body became sensual. It's very interesting over there in verse 6. And when the woman, or verse 8, matter of fact, verse 7 is key. And the eyes of the both were open. That deals with the soul. The soul became sinful. They began to see things they didn't think they'd see. You know, I am so tired of people saying, well, listen, how do we know that's wrong unless we experience it? Because God said it's wrong. But our sin nature. And they hid from God because they were separated from God, and they became, soul became sinful, and the body became sensual. And verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden of the cool day, and Adam even and his wife had hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But go back to verse 7 again. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were what? Naked. I want to tell you something. They didn't wear any clothes before sin came in the world. But because sin's in the world, the body needs to be properly clothed. Hello? Because the body is sensual. And that's why, parents, you be sure that your children are wearing the right clothing when they leave the house. Because they, you know, I hear them say, well, he's just a dirty old man. No, he's got a sin nature. He's got also a lust within him. Ladies, you need to dress properly so it will not get out of control. I got 3 amens. Bible is so clear on this subject. Spirit, soul, and body were totally altered. There were changes. Secondly, not only do the godlikeness they lost, but notice the guilt they experienced. There are 3 words here. You know, I do a lot of alliteration. That's because I'm illiterate. But 3 words, all starting with W. And I don't want you to miss this. Beginning in verse 9, one in verse 9, one in verse 10, 11, and one in verse 13. Look at verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, where art thou? This is the where of confrontation. You know, God does not ask a question for information. Hello? He asks a question for examination. So we might examine ourselves. Don't you think God knew where he was? But Adam, do you know not where you are physically, but do you know where you are spiritually? It was a what of confrontation. You know, there are a lot of people who come to church wearing a cloak of religious hypocrisy that we not see what they're really like. Beware of confrontation. Why are you hiding? What do you hide? Adam hid from God. What are we hiding behind in our lives? But there's confrontation. Secondly, go to verse 11. I only see the where of confrontation, but the who of condemnation. He said, who told thee that thou was naked? You know, Adam had something he didn't need before. Conscience. It was his conscience that told him that was wrong. I think I've told this story, but I'll try to limit what I did. When I first got saved, I smoked. I'd only been saved 2 weeks, and I was down by the Newark Trust Building. I think I've told this story. And I saw the preacher coming across there. And when I was smoking, I would smoke at home with the blinds closed so no one could see. Didn't understand all that, but there's something was bothering me. It's called conscience. When I saw the preacher coming across the street, I did not know what to do with that cigar. So I put it in my pocket. Hip pocket. Not a smart thing to do. I'm trying to get that. I'm the one that invented the twist, not Chubby Checkers back in the 50s. Trying to get it out. And he, knowing where it was, spent some extra time talking to me about the Christian life. Am I relating? Your conscience told them. Notice the third word in verse 13. The Lord said unto the woman, here's the third word. First, the where of confrontation in verse 9. The who of condemnation in verse 11. And now the what of confrontation in verse 13. He says here, what is it thou hast done? Come to a conclusion and admit to what you have done. And notice how they answered the question. You ever thought about that? And when he said, what is it thou hast done? And the woman said, you know, she doesn't really answer the question the way she did. If the serpent did it. You know, she blames it on she blamed it on the serpent, then she blamed it on Adam, and then Adam blamed it on the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. He didn't know what to do. Just kept passing the buck. You know, I think that's what we do today. We like to ease our conscience by saying, well, I know probably 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 it was wrong, but it's not wrong now. Or everybody else is doing it. What's that got to do with it? And lastly, we see not only the guilt they experienced and the godlessness they lost, but the grief they also experience. God brings some judgments here. First, the judgment to the serpent. There in verse 14 and 15. He said, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. One got under my house, a water moccasin. And I tried to get people to go in there and get that sucker for me. I wasn't about to go under there. Finally, he did come out, and the neighbor's power mower got him. And I just wanted to. And before we left, my wife almost stepped on a copperhead, wasn't it, honey? And I wasn't there, or I would have saved her and wrestled that snake down. Chopped its head off, whatever it takes. I just don't like snakes. I don't like the serpent more than anything else. It's about time we hate the devil for who he is. Why did God judge the serpent? The serpent sowed the seed. By the way, one of the most wonderful verses that I don't have time to deal with this morning is verse 15. Because here you have the first prophecy concerning virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I will put enmity, he says to the serpent, between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Doesn't say anything about man here, because Jesus Christ was not born of a man. He was born only of a woman. Didn't get a sin nature. Secondly, not only because the serpent sowed the seed, but secondly because Eve failed to heed. He gives just a verse there in verse 16. The woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Why is he saying this? Because you didn't heed to what God said. Chapter 2, 16 and 17. You know, just take a moment. I know that time is getting past here, but go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. I think that verse it's just important that we take a moment to look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. You all familiar with verse 13? There had no temptation taken you. That's a great verse, isn't it?
But I think verse 12 is equally important in the Christian's life. He said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Sandwiched between the words "thinketh that he standeth" and "lest he fall" is the words what? Take heed. Eve did not take heed. I hope you do this morning, and I do. Then, because not only because the serpent sowed the seed, and Eve failed to heed, but because Adam failed to lead.
You know, if you read 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, you realize that Eve was deceived, but Adam went into this with his eyes wide open. Isn't it not interesting that in his comments to Eve, it's one verse. These comments to Adam, there are three. You know why? Because he failed his leadership. I want to make sure you understand something. If your home is in trouble, fellas, it's your fault. You're the culprit. Because God spends more time pointing out the failures of the husband than he does the wife. Because he failed to lead. He does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. There, I think there's four or five verses talking about the husband, only one or two about the wife. Why? Because the husband needs to lead. The conspiracy of Satan is so real today. He's still in the process of getting us to change, our people to change the Bible, to get us to doubt it, deny it, make decisions contrary. Let's not alter the word, and let's not advance the kingdom of God by the way we live. Father, I pray this morning as we close this service that you will deal with us as only you can.